it's good to see all of you. We had a moment backstage as we were just sort of preparing for the service where someone brought up a legitimate concern, which thankfully was not an issue, but someone asked, is the World Cup going to affect our attendance this morning? Is anybody going to be here? I want to ask, is anybody like really into the World Cup and going to be watching that? Just a few of you. Okay, well, bless you. I'm going to be honest. I can't get on board with soccer. I'm sorry, I just can't do it. Every year, I try, you know, Toronto FC. I think it was great that they won last year. I was cheering for them, but I'll be honest with you, I didn't watch 1 second of Toronto FC's games, but I'm glad they won. I watched a little bit of the World Cup because I felt obligated to, not because I actually enjoyed it. I read an interesting statistic, and I think this sums up soccer for me. There is a Brazilian superstar soccer player named Neymar da Silva Santos. They just call him Neymar, I guess. I don't know. I'm not in the whole soccer scene. I always hear about this guy, Neymar. He spent 16 minutes accumulated throughout all the games he played in this World Cup, just in the last few weeks, laying on the pitch injured. But never really injured. 16 minutes of faking it. And that's just a part of soccer, I guess. I don't know. Like I said, I'm just making assumptions based on what I've seen. We were watching the England-Belgium game. I think that was yesterday. Yeah, it was yesterday. And my kids were watching it, and my son, who is 6, just about to turn 7. You know, we're watching a replay, and a guy goes down, and he's holding his leg. And initially, we just saw him laying on the field. He's holding his leg in a great deal of pain. And then they show the replay, and my son's like, he didn't even get hit. What's his problem, Dad? Son, I have no idea what his problem is. I have no idea. But, you know, one of the other reasons I've never been able to get into soccer was when I was in high school, there was quite the rivalry between two sports, soccer and rugby. Those were the two big sports in the high school that I went to, and I was on the rugby team. And we were all convinced that soccer players were all guys who are fit and skilled enough to play rugby, but were too afraid to get tackled. And that's what we felt. The soccer players all felt like the guys on the rugby team were all fit and skilled enough to play soccer, but we were too barbaric and Neanderthal-like to get the intricacies of the game of soccer. So that was the rivalry. That was the rivalry. In fact, I didn't just play rugby in high school. It was something that I pursued after high school as well. I actually played at a pretty high level of rugby. When I was in high school, the summer between grade 11 and grade 12, I believe it was, I was actually selected to represent British Columbia in the Canada Summer Games on the rugby team. And after high school, I was invited to be a part of a rugby club in Vancouver, and I played for the Vancouver Under 21 rugby team, which was a pretty intense level of rugby. And there was a point when I was about 20 years old, 19 or 20, where I was offered the opportunity to go to New Zealand and to try out for a rugby team in New Zealand, and if I had made the team, I would be given a place to live and a small salary, a sort of living expenses salary, and would be a part of sort of the developmental process, a developmental team for a professional rugby team in New Zealand. And so that was sort of my background in rugby, but something happened And you're going to roll your eyes. This is such a groaner for sure. So cliche. I hurt myself. Guys, I'm not even kidding. Okay? I could have went pro, but I hurt myself. No, I'm serious. I was playing, not rugby, I was playing basketball at church before youth group. It's not even a real game. Just goofing around on a Friday night at the youth group I was volunteering at, and I rolled my ankle, but I didn't just roll my ankle, I sprained it so severely that my ankle looked like a grapefruit, my foot turned purple, I had bruising all the way down to my toes, and I couldn't play for 3 months, no rugby. I was on crutches for the first week or two, and no rugby, and when I finally was sort of feeling like I could play, the team doctor, that makes me sound way more legit than I actually was, the team trainer, volunteer person who had a big box of tape and Band-Aids, said, hey, look, before you play again, you should do some physio on that because, you know, the injury, although it doesn't hurt anymore, you can run, you can walk, you can do all that stuff, your ankle is a lot weaker than it used to be. And I said, look, I don't have time. You know, I was, like I said, like 19 or 20. I was not that bright either at the time. It's funny how years manage to make you wiser. I said, no, I'll be fine. And I didn't do any physiotherapy. Well, about 6 weeks later, I re-injured my ankle, and that was it for me as far as that rugby season was done, and I began to realize that, you know, God had other plans for my life, and I actually left rugby behind. I never played an organized game of rugby after that, but it all started because of an injury. Now, stick with me here, because I do have a point, okay? I'm not just telling you that sad old story, the time I could have gone pro, but I hurt myself, and you see, I got this injury, and it actually affected my future. It affected my future. The direction my life took was partly directed because of the injury that I sustained. And you know what? As a result, I never really got back into any kind of organized sport. My actually fitness level took a dramatic dive after that, and it was because of this injury that I never actually took care of. And the point that I'm getting at is this, is we all sustain injuries in life. And I'm not talking about a rolled ankle, a twisted knee, a broken arm, a bad back, a sore neck. I mean, an injury to our soul, to ourselves, emotional hurts and pain. We all deal with it. We all have it. But unless we actually seek treatment for that hurt, that injury, there is a huge potential for that hurt, for that injury, for that pain to direct our lives, to have an impact on how we deal with situations, how we live our lives. We're in a series on fighting the good fight, talking about spiritual warfare. That's what Pastor Ken is talking about. And this morning, rather than stepping on the toes of his series, I thought I'd take a little bit of a detour within the same vein, but a little bit of a detour and talk about, okay, what happens when we're in that battle, when we're fighting the good fight, but we get hurt? What happens when we get hurt? Because it's inevitable. It's inevitable that all of us, at some point, we're going to get hurt. Something's going to disappoint us. Somebody's going to let us down. We're going to experience a loss. Something in our life is going to surprise us in a way that gets us down. Something is going to happen to every single one of us. And the important thing is to know how to deal with it, because if it's not dealt with correctly, it could become a long-term injury that impacts the direction of your life. We all carry scars from our past experiences. Scars are a pain that's turned into a mark left on our body. We all have physical scars. How many of you have a scar right here under your chin because you were a kid and you slipped on the ice. I bet you there are dozens of those scars in here. You know, I've got various scars. You have various scars. We all have scars. We also all carry emotional scars as a result of the bumps and bruises that we've picked up on our journey of life. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 33. Said, I have told you all this so you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Jesus said, you will have many trials and sorrows. That is just a part of the human experience. Trials and sorrows. It happens. It comes and it goes. But then Jesus also said this, but I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Let me tell you a couple of things about hurts, about pain, about the scars we deal with. Here are some lies that I think is really important that we identify and recognize are simply not true. The lies about the scars that we carry. First lie is this. Emotional scars heal just like physical scars. Just give them enough time. They'll go away. That's simply not true. That's simply not true. Maybe the pain and sting will subside, but that hurt still exists. Emotional scars don't heal in the same way that physical ones do. They don't just, over time, get better. But some people like us to believe that. Hey, you just gotta give it time. You'll be fine. You'll be fine in time. Time heals all wounds. No, it doesn't. We've sort of accepted that as truth, but the reality is it's not. Emotional scars don't heal in the same way that physical ones do. A second lie that's really important that we identify is that people are crazy if they struggle with their emotional scars. Or people are weak if they struggle with their emotional scars. That's simply not true. And I think the people who believe that lie the most are the ones who are struggling with their hurt. Feeling like, I shouldn't be dealing with this hurt. I should be able to get over this. I should be fine. I must be crazy. I must be losing my mind if I'm letting this still bother me. I must not be a good person if I can't let go of this. I must not be a good Christian if I'm still struggling with this hurt. My faith must be weak if I can't get over this past pain or offense. The lie is that people are crazy, are weak, are immature if they have emotional scars or continue to struggle with their emotional scars. That's simply just not true. That's not true. Third lie I want to identify is this idea that we must act like we have it all together. That we need to act like we have it all together. That we need to put this facade out there that we're good, we're fine. I'm great. You know, I'm totally fixed from that terrible thing that happened to me. I'm okay. Everything's fine. No, I'm strong. We don't have to put that out there. Because when you put that out there, when you put up that wall, that facade, nobody has any clue that you're struggling with something. You put up a barrier that stops people from being able to come in and say, are you okay? I'm there for you. Because they have no idea anything's broken or wrong, that there's hurt there. So when we act like it's all together, we're just putting walls around ourselves, just separating ourselves from those who care for us, for those who want to walk alongside us as we deal with our hurts. We isolate ourselves when we pretend we have it all together. So don't accept that lie. You don't have to have it all together. We need to identify those lies so we're not believing them. Because what they do, when we believe those lies, what they do is they just lead to more hurt, to more struggle, to more pain. It just leads to us being locked in to the hurt and brokenness that we've experienced. See, the truth is this, is that everybody gets scarred, everybody gets hurt just in different ways. We all deal with it differently. We all process it uniquely. In 1 Peter, it says this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if it's something strange happening to you." And it's good to hear that passage of Scripture. Because I think too often, people sort of look at troubles, at trials, at pain, and say, "Why is this happening to me?" Almost like it's not happening to anybody else. Almost like we're the only ones experiencing pain and hurt and disappointment. Almost like we're carrying a specific target on our back and the world is after just us. Why is this happening to me? Well, no, it's happening to everybody. And don't act as if something strange were happening to you. Don't think that it's something strange happening to just you, because we are in this together. Scripture tells us that we're all going to face trials and sorrows, fiery arrows. Truth is, it's not just happening to us today, but it's been happening to people since the beginning of time. All throughout Scripture, you can see examples of people who've struggled with hurt and pain, who've suffered and had a hard time dealing with it. Look at Joseph in the book of Genesis. He was abused by his brothers. Moses, he suffered. He had a physical issue. He had a stutter. And as a result, he had a lack of confidence. Gideon struggled because he was poor. The Bible tells us that Rahab was immoral. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Thomas walked with Jesus, yet he still had lots of doubt. Samson was insecure. Zacchaeus was a jerk and unpopular. Martha found her worth in performing for others. There are more throughout Scripture. David was the king over Israel, struggled to deal with his own kids, failed to properly address his own sin. All throughout Scripture, there are people who struggled with hurt, with pain. As I said before, it's part of the human experience. You know, in this room, I don't know, maybe 250 people, I'm guessing. I'm terrible at estimating numbers. I have no clue how many people are in here. Just 250 is just the number that popped in my head, so I threw it out there. That's the number we're going to go with. There are 250 people in this room right now. And I bet you, out of 250, I bet you there are 250 of you that at some point in your lives have gone through some sort of experience that left you hurt. But I bet you out of 250 of you, almost all of you feel like it's just you. But it's not. It's not just you. It's all of us. We've all walked through something. Another truth about being scarred that I think it's important to identify is God already knows all about it. God already knows all about our scars, all about the hurt that we've gone through. He's seen what's happened. And he's there to ensure that you experience healing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "Nothing in all creation can hide from him. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes." He sees everything that we've been through, every experience, every hurt, every issue, every pain. He knows where we've been and where we're going. So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? Well, first, I think it's really important, and you know, I think I just spent the last 10 minutes trying to emphasize the fact is we need to realize that we're not alone. We need to realize that we're not alone. We're not alone in the sense that other people have experienced hurt and pain and suffering and disappointment and tragedy, and we all carry that. And we're not alone in the second sense that we are a connected group of people. Although we are completely diverse, every one of us is unique and different, we are all connected here by something. We are all connected because we've come here in this place to pursue a God who loves us and cares for us. We are a part of a family connected to one another, and therefore none of us should be walking alone through our hurt, through our struggles, through our pain. It's important that we see that there are people around us who are willing to step into our pain and walk with us, to support us, to hold us up as we deal with the hurt. The second thing that's important is we need to risk the effort to deal with it and move forward. We need to risk that effort. A lot of times people look at their hurt, their struggle, and think, you know, I'm just going to push that aside. I'm going to bottle that up. I'm going to pretend that's not there because I have things to do. I don't have time to be hurt. I don't want to dive into it. I don't want to deal with it. I want to pretend it's not there. I want to move forward like nothing happened. That's how we like to approach things, I think, a lot of the time. Because dealing with it is going to take effort. It's going to take time. It might dig up some of that hurt again in our lives. But I think the alternative to dealing with it, to spending the time, to digging into it is far worse. Is far, far worse. You see, when we don't deal with our hurt and pain, it has a funny habit of leading to more hurt and pain. You know, I told you about how I injured my ankle, and I never really dealt with that injury appropriately. I never went to physio. I never, you know, had any kind of doctor look at it, never had any kind of surgery to repair it. And even today, I've got this sort of lame, floppy ankle that is susceptible to rolling, to being sprained, to being injured. And in fact, over the years, I've had a couple of more really severe sprains where I'm on crutches, where I can't walk. And again, never dealt with it. This injury has continued to plague me over the years, to the point where about 4 or 5, no, more than that, 8 years ago, wow, I'm getting old. Sorry, I just had a moment right here. Just realized that. You're all a part of that. Most of you have that moment alone. I just had it all in front of you. So about 8 years ago, again, playing basketball. Terrible sport. Playing basketball, again, at church. Before a youth group. I got to stop doing that. I do that here, too. That is just a disaster waiting to happen. I'm playing basketball in the gym at a church I'm working at with a bunch of students, and I sort of move in a way, and I feel that in a, I have this split second where I feel like I'm about to roll my ankle, and I compensate it in some weird way, because that's what you do when you're injured and you don't deal with it, is you compensate in weird ways. And as a result, I blew up my knee. I went over on my knee and I messed up the ligaments in my knee and wrecked it. Wrecked my knee. It was the beginning of youth group, and all the youth leaders are like, you need to go to the hospital. And I'm like, no, I need to preach first. Then you can take me to the hospital because I got something to say. And so I got up, I did my thing, and then when they felt like it was time for me to be done, one of the youth leaders rolled up with a wheelchair and they told me to get in, and I went to the hospital. And I had messed up my knee really bad. And as a result, even now, I play sports even less because, you know, my ankle injury led to a knee injury, and now I'm super paranoid to get involved in sports because now I have two things on one leg that I could mess up. You see, when we don't deal with our injuries, when we don't deal with our hurt, it causes us to do things, to move through life in a way that can lead to more hurt. Whether that be hurt for ourselves or hurt for others. We react to situations based on the hurt we experienced in the past. We filter certain experiences through the painful experiences of our past, and we react in a way that's not normal, that's not natural. And that can lead to more hurt and more struggle of our own, or hurt that we dish out to other people. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, hurt people hurt people. Did you get that? Did you track with me? If you're hurt, there's a high likelihood that you could hurt others as a result. You know, when we just put a Band-Aid on our pain, or try to push it away, or pretend it's not there, we can make a mess. You know, Band-Aid healing results in us exploding. Maybe we explode on others. Maybe we project our hurt on other people. We explode. Sometimes we implode. We just, our life caves in on ourselves and we just can't deal. Sometimes we just deny it, and other times we seek to medicate it. When we're not dealing with it correctly, we medicate it with something that'll make us feel better. The problem is, oftentimes what we medicate with is just as bad or worse and leads to other problems. That's why it's so important that we risk the effort and deal with our hurt. That we risk the effort and deal with our hurt. You know, there's a great story in the book of Luke. I actually feel like I come back to this story so often. The story of Zacchaeus. I don't know what it is about Zacchaeus, but for the last several years, I find myself visiting his story and his experience. Because it's interesting. He's an interesting character who dealt with hurt and pain. And when he met Jesus, something happened that was dramatic and instant. Says this in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business, and he became very rich. Interesting to know about Zacchaeus. You might just read that and think, okay, he was a rich guy, he collected taxes for Rome, but there's a lot packed into that. You can teach us a lot about Zacchaeus' life just from that little bit. You see, Zacchaeus, he was Jewish. Rome was the conquering nation. They were the conquering people. So the Jews lived under that. They were conquered by the Romans. These weren't buddies. They weren't friends. They weren't neighbors and allies. They were a conquered people living under Roman rule. And so they weren't too fond of Rome. And they weren't too fond of having to pay taxes to Rome. Because every time they paid taxes, it was like admitting, we aren't our own people anymore. We're owned by Rome. They have conquered us, and they're in charge. And so they all despised paying taxes. But then you've got this guy, Zacchaeus, who was Jewish, but he was also a part of the Roman tax collecting system. So that puts Zacchaeus in an interesting place. You see, Rome, they look down on the Israelites, on God's people, on the Jews, because they were the conquered people. We're Romans and we're superior. That's how they viewed every nation that they conquered. Unless you were Roman, you were inferior. And even if Zacchaeus is a part of their little brotherhood, he's not accepted by the Romans because he is an inferior human being simply because he's Jewish. So even though Zacchaeus had buddied up with the Romans for this sort of tax collecting business, they didn't accept him. He wasn't friends with them. He wasn't one of the guys, not part of the team. And as a result of him buddying up with the Romans in order to get rich through collecting taxes, the Jews looked at him like a traitor. You were one of us, but now you're with them. He was the ultimate traitor amongst his people. To make matters worse, when he collected taxes, he collected more than what Rome required so he could line his own pockets. So not only was he a traitor, but he was a traitor and a thief getting rich off the backs of his own people. But it's not like he could find friendship amongst his Roman buddies because they didn't accept him either. You see, Zacchaeus was this guy who was alone. He was isolated. Clearly, to me, it looks like he's medicating his pain, this sort of hurt that he has from being an outsider. He's medicating it with seeking wealth. So you got this character who's clearly suffering. He's alone, not accepted by his own people, not accepted by those he's working for, hated by everybody. Said he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down, for I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, but the crowds were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have overcharged people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham. This isolated guy, this lonely, hurting, broken guy, Zacchaeus, just wants to catch a glimpse of this Jesus guy that people keep talking about. And what happens? Jesus calls him by name. Jesus calls him by name. In the same way that Jesus calls every one of us by name, regardless of our hurt, regardless of what we're dealing with, Jesus says, I'm you. I see you. Zacchaeus, I see you in that tree. I see you in your hurt. I see you in your struggle. And then Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I need to go to your house for lunch. And 2,000 years ago, saying, I need to go to your house for lunch isn't like what it is today. If I said, I'm going to your house for lunch, you would say, that's presumptuous, you jerk. move on. Because that's weird. But 2,000 years ago, that was an invitation to not just go for lunch, but that's like saying, Zacchaeus, I want to be close friends with you. Let's share our lives with one another. That's what sharing a meal was all about 2,000 years ago in their culture, in their society. Zacchaeus, I see you and you're hurt, and I want to connect my life to yours. And Jesus extends the same invitation to each and every one of us. I see you in your hurt, and I want to draw close to you. And in with that invitation, Zacchaeus responds. He came down, and he took Jesus to his house. He said, yes, let's get close. And it tells us the crowd was displeased. They were displeased that Jesus would go be with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't care about the crowd, nor did Jesus. Zacchaeus just wanted to accept that invitation to draw closer to Jesus and let whatever happens, happens. Who cares what people think? Jesus invites you to draw close and to deal with that hurt. Don't hide it. Don't pretend it's not there. Acknowledge it. And as a result, what happened? It says Zacchaeus gave back the money that he took from people, not just what he took, but four times what he took. He took the wealth that he had and he gave a bunch of it to the poor. He experienced a dramatic life change in that moment. He went from this greedy guy who was stealing from people to someone who was generous. His encounter with Jesus, his answering that invitation, caused him to flip 180 degrees. He went from taking to giving. He went from greedy to generous as a result of tying his life to Jesus's. So what do we do with that? One, let's recognize that Jesus welcomes our healing. He wants to be a part of it. He wants to walk through that with you. Also, I think it shows us we need to do the opposite of what feels safe. You know, Zacchaeus, rather than taking, he chose to give. All he'd done was take and take and take. But in that moment, his reaction was, I think I'm going to give. Our feelings, our natural response to hurt is usually to cover it up, to pretend it's not there, to say that we're strong, to act like it never happened, to hide it away, to not show people the pain, to not be vulnerable. But we need to do the opposite of that because that's not working. Specific actions, though. And here we're coming in for a landing. Specifically, you got to connect. You got to connect with people. Instead of isolating yourself, you got to connect with others. Connect with those in your community. But more important, connect with those that can help you heal. You know, it might take connection with a professional, with a counselor. Someone who is trained in helping us deal with the hurts. Maybe that's where you need to connect. Or connect with a trusted mentor or a pastor, someone you look up to. Maybe it's as simple as just connecting with a close friend and letting them know what you're going through. Ultimately, it comes down to safe people. Connect with safe people. Connect. Second, confess. Let people know what's going on. Not bits and pieces of the story, but the whole story, the whole hurt, the whole pain. Everything that we leave in darkness, everything that we leave veiled and hidden, stays there. But when we bring it into the light, that's when we can experience healing. Connect, confess, commit to working through it. Commit to working through it. And finally, count on God. Count on God to walk you through that healing process. And then you can count on God to use you and to use your hurt to be a part of someone else's healing story. You see, when we commit to healing, when we walk through that with God, with those around us, when we find freedom from the pain, then we get to move into the next step. And that's using our experience, our hurt past, what we walk through to help others who may have experienced the same thing. And we can be a part of their story of healing. You see, it's not just about our own freedom from pain, but others as well. And so this morning, I want to challenge you. If you're dealing with hurt, if you're dealing with the scars from fighting the good fight, if you're still carrying the bumps and bruises from the journey of life, I want to challenge you to commit. Commit to doing what it's going to take to heal. To be made whole for your sake and for the sake of the others that you can help. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have reassured us with your word. That even though we're all going to go through something in life, your word reassures us that we're not alone in it. We're not the only ones experiencing it. And that you want to walk with us as we find healing and freedom. God, may we all have the courage to move forward, to deal with the hurt in our lives. May we commit to dealing with it in a healthy way. And through it all, may we find freedom, peace, hope, and also be a part of bringing that to others. Thank you, Lord, that you want us all to be whole. And I pray that you would help us all to find that with your help and with your strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a celebration of God's grace today. Every single one of us today is a testament to the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Amen. Hey, I don't know of another church that is more willing to walk with you through the bumps and the scrapes and the bruises of life that we heard about this morning. And if something in this message today just tugged at your heart and you think, I need to lean into wholeness, every Tuesday night here at the Olive Branch, Sharing the Burden meets at 7:30. And that is a place where you can safely talk with people, many who are going through very similar situations to you. Sometimes there's an elephant in the room, isn't there? At any rate, it's a safe, and it's a place for healing. And so Tuesday evenings at 7:30 here at the Olive Branch, a good place to be.
We're just trying to get you to talk on time.
Seriously.
Right?
Yeah, because the service hasn't been long enough already, Dan.
Yeah, I know.
It's been a good Sunday, hasn't it? Yeah. So glad you were with us today. Hey, our prayer team is here right after. After communion, we like to be here to pray for you. You've got needs that you faced this week that you're facing in the coming week. And maybe today you need to just talk with somebody about a need for healing or or deliverance or provision in your life. And so our prayer team will be here at the front ready to pray with you today. Go today in the fullness that God would have for you. Praying God's blessing on you this week. Be the olive branch this week. Be good news wherever you find yourselves. Amen? Amen. Have a great week, everyone.